welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
But it is really good to be with you this morning and just to be able to share about one of the principles which for us as believers is meant to be so central to our walk with Christ, so fundamental, and really one of the first things we're meant to learn in our walk with Christ. But at the same time, as much as it's meant to be something we're meant to learn really early in our walk with Christ, it's something that we need to continue to grow in and continue to learn. This morning I'm wanting to speak, as the slides say, about hearing His voice, hearing God's voice. Because one of the beautiful things about God is God made man and woman, and you know when He made Adam, He said it's not good for man to be alone. And then He made somebody to resemble a different part of God, made woman, and He gave Adam ears and He gave woman a mouth to listen, so a good mouth to speak and ears to listen. And in Eve, God placed a little bit of Himself, and it was not good for man to be alone, because who's he going to speak to, but more so, who's he going to listen to? See, because right in the beginning, we see in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God spoke. In the beginning was God. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the first thing we see God doing is God speaking. Place that gift inside of a woman, a gift to help us as men understand something about the heart of God, that God is a talker. That God has, throughout the ages, been speaking, and He's going to continue to speak. The Father speaks, the Son speaks, the Spirit speaks. God speaks to us. And He wants us to get on that page that right from the beginning, the first thing we see Him doing apart from hovering and being is we see Him speaking. Then God said. And as God spoke, He spoke the heavens and earth into being. As God spoke, everything that came forth except you and I, which was made, which He fashioned and He breathed life into, everything else He spoke into being. And then we jump forward all the way to Matthew 4. It's Jesus Himself speaking, and the devil is tempting Him. Jesus answers and He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Once again, there Jesus is illustrating to us that not only did God speak once and He formed and He shaped, but in the same way that you and I every day should be eating physical bread, we should be eating food, we need it for our bodies. In the same way our spirits need the voice of God to sustain us and to keep us going. We should have inside of us this immense appetite, this hunger. We should be waking up in the morning saying, "God, more than I need my breakfast and the bacon and eggs or the omelet or whatever else that He may be craving that day, God, more than any of that, Lord, I'm hungry to hear Your word, to hear You speaking to me." Interesting the way it's written, it says, from every word that proceeds, not proceeded, not every word that will proceed. It's written in a continual present tense. In other words, it's happening all the time right now. Every word that's proceeding, God all the time is speaking. You and I need to learn the skill, and we need to learn the habit. We need to learn the lifestyle of listening to the voice of God. It's not so much, especially for us as Christians, that we don't hear His voice. It's that we hear a whole bunch of other voices as well. And part of the skill of discerning the voice of God is learning to silence and step away from the other voices, learning to understand what are the voices that are God and what are the voices that are not God. What are the voices of confusion and distraction that are shouting as loudly as anything else to try and still and silence His voice? It's a skill that we all meant to have, and it's a skill we all need to grow in. Even in this week, I got a phone call from someone in church and saying that they've got a really important question they need to ask me. They've had this conversation with somebody and, you know, a whole bunch of stuff without getting into the detail. And what must they do now? So I asked them a very simple question. I said, what is God telling you to do? Let's start with what are you hearing God saying first? The response was, but I haven't prayed about it yet. I said, so what do you feel God's saying? No, I didn't know God would speak to me about this. And I wonder how much of a reflection that is in so many of our hearts. That we miss the fact that God actually wants to speak to us. That there's this crisis moment in her life which she experiences as an immense crisis. Picks up the phone, phones me, describes the whole situation, wants my input. And my first question, what do you feel the Spirit of the Lord has to say about this? Now, I didn't know He wanted to speak to me. Those were sort of verbatim her words. I didn't know God would want to talk to me about this. I said, listen, I'd love to talk to you about this, but not before you've spoken to God about it. Not before you've sat down and heard, God, what is your take on the situation I find myself in? I wonder how much of that is a reflection of so much day after day after day that's happening in our lives. That we miss, that we forget that God is a relational God. And yes, when God speaks to us often, He's going to give us instruction. He's going to give us direction, definitely. We see that all throughout Scripture. But a lot of the time, He's going to speak to us just to speak to us. I think if we're totally honest with ourselves, our personal quiet time, prayer time, call it what you want, is often very one-sided. In the sense of there's a heck of a lot of us talking. But very little of us listening. Very little of us allowing God just to talk and say, okay, God, now I've explained this whole situation to you. God, what do you have to say about it? God, what is on your heart? An even better question. I wonder how many of us do this sometimes. We go and close the door and we get quiet before the Lord and we say, okay, God, I'm not going to pray about anything right now except to ask you, God, what is on your heart? God, what are you thinking about? God, what are you concerned about if God were to be concerned about something? God, what's on your heart today? What are you thinking about, Lord? What is it that you'd like to share? God, a little bit like when you come home after a busy day and with a family member and you sit down and say, how was your day? With that same heart, that same intent coming to God and saying, God, how was your day? God, what's going on up in heaven right now? And as you look down on earth, what is it that you'd like to share with me? That God is a God of relationship. And He'd like to invite us into that relationship. And I think we all understand that communication is the fundamental building block of any relationship. You know, we can think we've got the greatest relationship with Bill Gates or whoever it may be. Because I've read all of his books. I don't know if he's ever written any books. But I've listened to all their podcasts. Whatever it may be, I've got this incredible relationship with Joyce Meyer. Nothing wrong with Joyce. Amazing woman of God. Sure, she loves him passionately, writes great books, has great sermons, great podcasts. Now you can think you've got this amazing relationship with Joyce Meyer. How do you know if you've got a relationship? Well, what happens when I phone her? What happens if I arrive at the door and I knock? Exactly the same with God. My relationship with anybody is the same way my relationship with God is determined by the communication. How open are those communication lines? How do I know I've got a relationship with my dad? Because I can go to his house and I can knock on his door and he'll recognize me and invite me in. That's what relationship looks like. When I phone him and he answers and I say, hello, Pa, it's Philip, he'll know who's talking. Relationship is built upon communication. We can't have communion. Those of us who are married, we know this over and over and over. Communication pops up. John 10, Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But I want you to focus on that first bit there. My sheep hear my voice. Heard so many believers, so many Christians maybe go a step further then I didn't know God wants to speak to me about this. Take a step even further away from God to say, I can't hear God. God doesn't speak to me. It's not that God doesn't want to speak to me about this. God doesn't speak to me. Once again, if we're in relationship with Christ, then He speaks to us. And He gives us this beautiful promise in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice. If you're a believer, if you've been saved by Jesus, what He calls His sheep, you can hear His voice. As I said just now, the trick just is to learn to discern all of the other voices and quiet them a little bit. For most of us, the hard part about learning God's voice is the same way that a little child needs to learn the parent's voice. Those of us with little kids, we'll know the word that gets said most often to a little kid is a really simple, really easy little word, but a really uncomfortable and really not nice word to hear. No, 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 no. Yes, you can have it. No, 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 yes. No is coming out of our mouth in our house all the time because we've got little kids. And it's the same when we start off in our relationship with Christ. The word that we're going to hear all the time is no. It's not because God doesn't love us that He's saying no all the time. It's because He does love us. In the same way that my no towards my kids is not because I'm trying to spoil their fun or I'm trying to have them go through a really difficult time because I don't like them and I want to get back at them, whatever it may be. It's just no, because no, don't sit on the stove. No, don't play with a kettle. No, don't pull the TV. No, don't hit your sister. We say that a lot nowadays. No, no. And sometimes, and the worst for us is when it's just a no without the explanation. Just a no. And I think one of the reasons why we never learn to hear God's voice in the way that we should is because at the beginning, when all these no's come, we just stop listening. Because it's uncomfortable and it's not nice. And at the core of all of that is because we don't trust God, that His no is actually for our benefit, that His no is actually a no of love, that His no is actually a no because He cares for us and because He's looking out for us. Another important thing, just on this point that I want to mention to us, that in the same way that hopefully a parent and a child interact with one another, that right now my faith is not so much in Anne, who's 14 months old and understands a lot more than you think sometimes, but my faith is not so much in her ability to understand me as in my ability to explain it to her. In the same way that as we come into relationship with Christ, don't put your faith in your ability to follow Him or even to listen to Him. Put your faith in His ability to lead you and to speak to you. Scripture calls Him a good shepherd. Why is He a good shepherd? He's a good shepherd because His heart is good, definitely. But He's also a good shepherd because He happens to be good at what He does. He's a good teacher, Scripture calls Him as well. You know, if I go to a good teacher, then I'm expecting a good teacher to be able to teach whatever they teach to even the worst student. That's what makes them a good teacher. A good teacher isn't only a good teacher because they can teach the good students. They're good teachers because they can teach the students that struggle a little bit. I find a great rest in that, a lot of confidence in that, that God is a good shepherd and He's a good teacher. That He's a good communicator, even if I'm a useless listener. I'm not looking at my ability to hear Him as much as I'm looking at His ability to speak to me. But central to all of that is an understanding that He wants to speak to me. And then, and this is where the point that I was trying to get across to the girl who phoned me during the week is so important, that when God speaks to me, or when God speaks to you, He speaks to you. When God speaks to you, when God wants to tell you something, you know who's going to tell? He's going to tell you. When God wants to reveal something in your life to you, do you know who He's going to tell? He's going to tell you. And sometimes He may use a messenger to remind you, to show you that you're hearing right, to prompt you, to maybe just show you something about what he's been trying to tell you that you've been missing. So often people would phone me, I'd get an email and say, Philip, you must pray with me because I need to hear what God's saying. But that's not really what they're asking. What they're asking is, Philip, you must pray with me and hear what God's wanting to say to me and come and tell me what God is saying to me. Because a week later, whatever, when I phone, I'd follow up on that email and say, I've been praying for you to God to speak to you. What have you heard? No, I'm waiting for you to tell me. And that's a little bit of, I believe, missing where God wants us to be. Scripture speaks about a priesthood of believers, relating all the way back to the Old Testament, where you had priests who would stand in front of God on behalf of people. All of us are meant to do that, but it's interesting that the New Testament says that it's a priesthood of believers, but there's no more high priesthood. We've got one high priest, and his name is Jesus. Because what was the high priest's role? The high priest's role was to go on behalf of everybody else. The high priest would be able to enter into the presence of God where you couldn't and I couldn't, the high priest would. When Jesus died on the cross, he tore the veil and he made the way for all of us into God's presence. And the role of the high priest, apart from Jesus, but the role of a human high priest in that moment was taken away. But so often we still come to people we look up to and we look up to them and we want them to stand in the role of high priests. We want them to go to God on our behalf, hear what God has to say to us, and then come back and deliver the message. God is a relational God, looks at us and says, no, it doesn't work that way. I heard someone say the other day, God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got children. We're all his children. We're not children of his children. It's not like I follow Christ and I get some kids to follow Christ and now they have to come to me, through me, to get to Jesus. Start stepping into that and we start stepping into very dangerous territory because then we start interfering with the love of a jealous God who wants everyone close to him as his children. And I really want to encourage you with this, that not only does God speak to you, not only is God eager and excited to speak to you, but when he speaks to you, he speaks to you. And you, and only you, are going to know what he's saying to you. The flip side is that one day when you stand in front of the judgment seat of Jesus, which we're all going to, the big white throne, and we're all going to stand there in fear and trembling with a lot of confidence because we know that the blood of Jesus has won for us, but I think at the same time still fear and trembling. When all through the Old Testament and all through Scripture, whenever an angel appears at somebody, before somebody, the first words are almost always exactly the same. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I think sometimes today, if an angel was to appear to us in the modern church, he'd have to say, be afraid. Because there's an element of the fear and reverence of awe of God that we miss a little bit. We've got this guy, John, probably Jesus' best friend during his time on earth. And this guy was at the Last Supper. He laid his head on Jesus' chest. And some people today want to say it. Jesus was obviously in a homosexual relationship with them because of that. And I just say, get a life. They were just close. Close enough as friends to be comfortable with one another. And here's John sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper, resting his head on Jesus. That same John, a couple of years later, has an open vision. He gets taken up into heaven. And he sees the same Jesus. Do you know what his response is? I fell at his feet as dead. The same John who was so close to Christ here on earth sees Jesus in heaven and his first response falls flat on the ground, prostrate, doesn't move, doesn't even want to breathe, realizes that right now this is a scary environment to be in. And then Jesus lifts him up and says, don't be afraid. But his response is one of awe, one of complete just bending at the knees at the greatness of what's unfolding in front of him. You and I are going to have that same moment standing in front of the throne of Jesus Christ in judgment. The scripture says you and I, we're going to give an account for every deed we did on this earth. It's not something I'm terribly looking forward to, but I'm looking forward to Jesus staying with a hand of grace and saying, you're as guilty as that, but thank you. Well, Philip, it's okay because I died for it. That just, to me, gives me a great amount of confidence. But when you stand there, you're going to be standing there alone. You're not going to stand there with your cell leader next to you or your pastor next to you. And every time you run out of words, kind of say, hey, accountability partner, you must help me out here. You and I are going to be in front of Jesus by ourselves giving account for our lives. And I think that's one of the most important and most sobering moments that we have to come to in our Christian walk, is that I can't blame anybody else. I can't point on anybody else. I can lean on, I can trust people, but at the end of the day, it's about me and my relationship with Christ. I need those people around me to encourage me, but I need to do what I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about. You can't, and I just want to say this because from time to time have people come and talk to me and they say they made this decision because so-and-so told me. You cannot in your life make decisions based upon what other people have heard from God. You cannot in your life choose to follow what God is saying to other people if it's not confirmation of what you feel God is saying to you. It's so important that yes, there's a time and a place where we just, in humility, just step back from our own feelings and our own emotions. This is the time where we have the people around us and we say, right now, I understand I'm not in the capacity to make this decision, so I'm going to trust your decision. We have those moments in our life, definitely. We need those people in our life that when, you know, things are going through a rough time, when someone can walk into your life and say, listen, I need you for a couple of days or whatever. Just trust me and make a decision based upon the good standing of our relationship. We need that. But we can't go through our entire life deferring the stewardship of our own lives to others. You and I have a responsibility, and I want to encourage us. Sometimes when we have quiet times, you know why we need to have quiet times? For a couple of reasons. One of them, it's because God's a relational God and He wants us to be close to Him and He wants to talk to us. But often, why I have quiet times is simply because I go to God because I need answers. I don't need answers to the questions kind of that I have in my head, but I need answers in terms of the questions of my life. God, I need to make a decision. Must I go left or right? God, I can't make the decision. I don't have the capacity to make that decision. I know when I make decisions, they're mess up. So God, I need you to tell me what you're saying. And sometimes we need to just build the lifestyle of quiet time into our lives just simply because we understand that we actually need Jesus to speak to us. We need Him as bread because bread tastes good. Fresh bread tastes good. It's delicious. We want to eat that fresh bread in the morning. But I also need that bread because if I'm not eating that bread, I know by the time tomorrow comes, I'm not going to be able to function anymore. By the time tomorrow comes, a whole bunch of stuff I'm meant to be doing, I'm not going to be getting right just because my body's not doesn't have the capacity to live out what I'm meant to be doing. You know, if you're going to play the rugby final yesterday and you just didn't get around to having breakfast or lunch, you just didn't get around to it because there wasn't time in your day, and the rugby final comes, you're not going to last very long. You're going to catch one or two balls and suddenly you're going to realize, oh, I'm feeling a little bit lightheaded. I don't know. My blood sugar and all of that problems start kicking in. Spiritually, it's so important that we understand that same principle, that we need the bread because we need the bread. We need the bread because we need to hear God speaking to us, because we need to be following Him. And as much as He wants to speak to us, you can only speak to an ear that's listening. You can only speak, and sometimes He'll whack us just because He really needs to get involved. But for the most part, He prepares a table for us, He says, and He waits for us to come and sit. He stands at the door and he knocks, and whoever lets him in, he'll come in and he'll speak and he'll share everything if we're inviting him in. So there are a couple of ways, there are many more, but just a couple of ways that God speaks to us that I'd like us to look at this morning. The first way that God speaks to us, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks to us through his word, his written word, his logos word. The Bible that you open, sometimes you open it like this, nowadays you open it like that. Press the icon on the touchscreen. That's God's primary way of speaking to you and me. One of the bugs that kind of I try and mention often is whatever course of life you're in, whatever degree you're studying, whichever sphere you're working in, one of the first questions that I think you and I should always be able to answer is whatever I'm doing, whether I'm doing construction, whether I'm doing business, whether I'm doing medicine, whether I'm doing mediation, whether I'm doing arbitration, whether I'm doing creative arts, whatever it is, what does Scripture have to say about this that I'm doing? This that I'm spending so much of my life around, what does Scripture have to say around that? You know, there's only one way to answer that question, to take Scripture and to study it. It's really interesting to me that way before there were any kings in Egypt, in Israel. Before they had any kings, they just come out of Egypt. Israel had just come out of Egypt. They didn't have any kings yet. God knew exactly what was going to happen. So he said, guys, one day you're going to want the king. It's going to be a really, really bad idea, but I'm going to give you a king anyway because you're really going to want the king. But I want that king just to remember three things. Three things he's not allowed doing and one thing he must do. The three things he's not allowed doing is he's not allowed multiplying silver and gold for himself. Not he's not allowed being rich. He just mustn't make his focus to multiply silver and gold. He mustn't multiply wives for himself because they're going to lead him astray. And why anybody would ever want more than one wife, I don't totally. One is plenty, plenty, plenty. In a good way, obviously. But one keeps you busy enough, I don't know what you're going to do with 4,000 wives. And then he's not allowed multiplying horses for himself. It's interesting. Solomon had 4,000 wives or whatever, more gold than pretty much anyone else on the face of the planet, and 40,000 horses. Those are the three things they were not allowed doing. And one thing, only one thing God said at that stage that a king must do. He must take a copy of the 5 books of Moses, the law, and he must write for himself his own handwritten copy. His own handwritten copy. I have one reason why that is. It's so that he always knew what the word said. He didn't ever have an excuse for not knowing. I think that was God's only way of saying, this is the only way you're going to get this into your head, is you sit down and you write your own handwritten copy of the word. So often as we look through the lives of the kings, it's obvious that they didn't, because they made the stupidest mistakes just because they didn't read. Silly example of David taking, it's a silly example if it didn't cost somebody his life, but it cost somebody his life. David is taking the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been back to Jerusalem to where it really should be, and he's got this whole procession going, except David didn't just first ask and say, how does Scripture say this thing must be carried? So he gets a cart, he gets a big Fortuner, and on the back of the Fortuner, it's a trailer, and he puts this thing on the back. He's got these oxen, and they're dragging this thing, and it's like this big thing. And as this cart moves, the oxen stumble, and this box representing the presence of God is about to fall off and break. So this one poor guy does what probably every one of us would have done. This box is going to fall on the ground and break, and he puts his hand out to catch it so the box doesn't break. And right there, God strikes him dead. That blood's on David's hands. Later on, we realize David went and fixed up, because later on, the second time, they went and read, that all David had to go and do was that he could fetch a couple of Levites, and the Levites had special poles, and they put the poles through this box. The box had kind of rings that the poles fit through. He put it through there, and these Levites could pick the box up, and they could put it on their shoulders, and they could walk as far as they needed to walk with this thing, and no one would die. If David just had done his homework, that guy wouldn't have still been alive, but he wouldn't have died on that day. And I wonder how often we just neglect doing our homework because we're lazy. How often we neglect doing our homework, not by going and finding a book, what did somebody else read about my field of study or whatever in Scripture. And that's great as a second phase. First phase is, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Let me go and read Scripture. Let me go and find out what the Word says. His written word is going to be the basis for everything that God ever says to us. Some people say, how can you box God in such a way? We're not boxing God in such a way. God chose to box himself in such a way. Over and over, God reveals and says, all of Scripture is given by inspiration. It means he's breathed. And I love, I want us to read that again. What is the purpose of all of Scripture? It's so that we can so we have doctrine for reproof, so we can be corrected, because we need to be corrected, so we can be instructed in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, I love that. That we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I wonder how often we go and we do a good work and we're unequipped for it because we haven't allowed the Word of God to equip us for it. We should be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first way that Scripture speaks to us, the first way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. It's called the Logos, the written Word of God. Sometimes we read it and a verse sort of jumps up out of it. I remember Michael Moll. Any of you know that name, old Mr. Africa, who's TV personality? He came and spoke at Joe van Stellenbosch when I was there still. I remember him ministering and don't remember too much of what he said except that he's a really good speaker. And this one moment that he mentioned, he says he was, I think, just finished studying as a medical doctor, and he was going to go overseas to England or whatever, and he was going to work, make a bunch of money, and then come back. And then he was just about to buy the plane ticket and was reading, and he was reading from the NIV, and I think it's in 2 John or 3 John or one of those books he was reading. And he read this verse which says, do not say that we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, trade and make riches and then return. You think he changed his mind? Because obviously that doesn't apply to everyone in every circumstance. But for him, in that moment, the Holy Spirit breathed upon the written word and gave him a clear answer from Scripture. From Scripture, he knew exactly that that was not what God would want him to do. First way that God speaks to us is through his word. And I think too often we don't know what God is saying just because we're lazy. The second way in which God speaks, we see an example of in 1 Kings 19. Then God said, speaking to Elijah, a prophet, he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The first way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. Scripture informs and should inform every decision we ever make. The second way that God speaks is through a still, small voice. And the vast majority of time, I almost want to say 95% of the time that God's going to speak to us, he's going to speak to us, at least just in my experience, through his word and through the still, small voice. That still small voice is that voice we need to learn to listen and learn to tune into. That voice that's so easy to ignore because it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the voice of the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit has this personality to him that is so powerful and so strong that he's easy to quench, easy to push to one side, easy to ignore. When we invite him in and we give him the floor, it's incredible how he rushes in and he gives direction and comforts. But he's just as easy to quench and say, shup, not now, quiet. I've got my way, I'm doing it my way, and you just wait outside. It happens so easy without us even responding. And I want to encourage us, without us even realizing, I want to encourage us, pray this prayer often. Say, God, keep me sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, let me not grieve your Spirit, Lord. Let me not quench your Spirit, because he is easily quenched. It's a still, small voice. In John 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but their helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He'll bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to us. He's faithful to remind us of scriptures. I love it when I'm in a situation and the Holy Spirit breathes in my memory. And I remember a verse I read 10 years ago or a Bible school session I was in 7 years ago, whatever it is. And in this moment, suddenly the Holy Spirit brings it to my remembrance. He's faithful to do that. I want to encourage you to learn to hear and cherish the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants to speak to us. Learn to listen. Some of the biggest mistakes in my life that I've made, the Holy Spirit spoke to me at the beginning and I chose to ignore him. I thought it was just my feelings or just my emotions, and I didn't have the wisdom to understand. Maybe I should just take a step back and before I rush into this decision, just listen. Whoa, there's something here that's not quite right. And I want to encourage you just in the same way. So often we hear that I don't have peace about something. I'll follow peace. A lot of the time, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you where you don't have peace. Don't follow peace, follow the Holy Spirit. A lot of the time, he's exactly going to lead you to do stuff that you're uncomfortable with because that's the way he works. Because we're away from him and we need to grow. And the only way we're going to grow into change is to grow into change, to become like him. And sometimes he speaks to us stuff that we don't want to hear. Anybody realize that in your life before? God, don't say that. And it's exactly what God's saying. Great example of this, Jesus on the way to the cross. He didn't have a lot of peace in his spirit about what was about to happen. As a matter of fact, he's just been sweating blood because of the stress that he's going through. He's wrestling with God. He's saying, God, I don't really want to do this. Father, I don't really want to do this. Except one thing I know is you want this, so I'm going to do this. Too often we follow peace and we stay in peace. And we're not going where the Spirit of the Lord is leading us, because he's leading us sometimes away from our peace. It's important that we learn to follow the Holy Spirit. God will speak to you primarily, and I want to just say this again, primarily through his word and through the still small voice which will confirm his word. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important we're in small group. So important we're in a prophetic community. We're in an environment where there are other people who can hear voice as well, can hear God's voice as well. And then if you phone me or whoever and you say, listen, this is the situation, this is what's said, this is what I feel God's saying. Then I can say, yes, that sounds like God. No, that doesn't sound like God. No, that can't be God because his word says. Yes, that is God because his word says. You can have people around you who know the heart of God as well. Because as much as sometimes we hear God, those of you who are married, you'll be able to relate to this. Sometimes the failure isn't in the hearing, it's in the interpretation. Sometimes we're hearing exactly what God's saying, but we're missing totally what he says. In exactly the same way, when we're married, we talk to one another and we hear exactly what they're saying, except we miss everything that they're saying. And as we grow to know the other party, as we grow to know Jesus, that communication gap gets smaller. The interpretation becomes clearer. The little bit of lost in translation that happens between your mouth and my ears, that get smaller and smaller as I learn to understand and know your heart better. And that's often why it's great when to have people who you know have an understanding of the heart of God, to bounce things off them and say, does this sound like God? The God you know, this is what I'm experiencing him saying to me, does this sound like him? But it's so important that we first take ownership of hearing what he is saying. And then someone saying, no, there's no ways that can be God, because that's directly contradicting what his word says. It can't be. Or yes, that sounds, I know what you're going through. I know that doesn't sound like Jesus because it's so uncomfortable right now. And it's shaking you out of your comfort zone. And it's making you do a whole bunch of stuff that your flesh just rather wouldn't. Except that's the Jesus we know. That's his hand of love upon your life. We can see where that's leading. His hand of grace. Be in a small group. Have people around you, prophetic communities. You can hear the voice of God. Then God also speaks to dreams and through visions. Pontius Pilate, the man who, sort of the judge who was appointed to judge Jesus. That's quite a scary thought. His job is to judge whether Jesus is guilty or not so that Jesus can be hung. And he's sitting on this judgment seat and his wife sends a message to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, that man who's nothing wrong with him. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Now, husbands, sometimes we need to learn to listen to our wives' dreams. I wonder what Pontius Pilate's life would have looked like later on if he just listened to his wife. That Jesus guy, have nothing to do with him. I've had a dream about him. God spoke to me. God speaks to us through our dreams. In Acts 16, we see a similar story. The Apostle Paul has gone through some weird, difficult to pronounce place in the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. See, sometimes God speaks to us through our visions, through our dreams. But not every dream is from God. It's important that we say this to ourselves as well. Not every dream is a message from God. Sometimes a dream is just an overreactive conscience. Sometimes a dream is just an overactive imagination. Sometimes a dream is just, I watched a movie or I heard a story before I went to bed. Sometimes a dream is just my mind that's still busy while the rest of me is sleeping. Sometimes. But sometimes a dream is God speaking to me. And we need to have that maturity to understand that on both sides, that yes, sometimes God is speaking through dreams, but the flip side, not every dream. Some of us, we think every dream is a message from God. And then on the other side are those who say, no, God's not speaking, ignore your dreams. You know, I'm not a person who dreams often. So I've learned sort of the one or two times in a year that I do have a dream that I can remember. I pay attention to that. How do we pay attention to that? What do we do? Well, the first thing you do is you take the dream and you write down as much detail as you can. And then you close the door and you go sit and you say, Jesus, speak to me. Are you trying to tell me something through this dream? Sometimes we're so quick to jump off and, you know, I've got a little bit of a pet hate of books and websites or whatever that help us to interpret dreams. You know, snake means this and a spider means this and yellow means this and blue means this and red means this and green means this. My simple question is, says who? Who decided that God was now going to give that author the full revelation of dream interpretation? Daniel didn't have a book. Daniel had the Spirit of God breathing life over the dreams upon him. Joseph didn't have a book. Joseph had the Spirit of God breathing dream life over him. Paul didn't have a book. He concluded what the Spirit of God was trying to say to him, because the question wasn't what dream did I have. The question is, what is the Spirit of God trying to say to me? And yes, by all means, sometimes God does work in the same way. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with reading a book to see what God told somebody else, but read it as that. This is what God told them. Maybe there's something I can learn from them. But let's not take our Bibles off our bookshelves and replace it with somebody else's handbook of dream interpretation or whatever it may be. God speaks to us definitely, but once again, what is He calling us? He's calling us into relate. He wants to speak to us. He gives us a dream and He wants to talk to us. Not every dream is from God. And in the same way, not every interpretation is from God. When you go to a small group and you share a dream, listen to what everybody is saying, write down what the interpretations are, but then you know what you do? You go and you sit with God. Once again, we can't outsource our relationship with God. We can't outsource the responsibility that you and I have to hear God's voice. We can't defer that to somebody else and say, it's your job to hear on my behalf what God is saying. No, I can pray with you. I can also hear what God's saying. But at the end of the day, you know who's going to stand before God on judgment seat? You are. So you better have heard what God is saying. I don't want to stand on God in front of God on the judgment day because of what God told Sean. Why did you do that, Philip? Well, Sean said. It's not going to be the best answer, I don't think. Why did you do that? No, because I went to a small group and Pity said. Well, did you happen to ask me about what Pity said? Because actually that was a get behind me Satan moment. It wasn't a, yes, that's the Holy Spirit speaking moment. And those moments are going to happen all of our lives. The Apostle Peter is that moment where Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, if the Apostle Peter can have that moment, all of us can have that moment. So important that we take that primary ownership of hearing from God. Spoke through our dreams and speaks through our visions. I love this vision in Acts 11. Just some examples, just to prime our spirits a little bit. But Peter explained this vision to them, why he's doing what he's doing, in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. The voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Don't be afraid sometimes to ask God to repeat a dream, to repeat a vision. If you're unsure, is this a God thing or is this not a God thing, ask Him. Peter three times had to see the same vision before he clicked, okay, this is God. Sometimes we have to have a dream repeatedly. Sometimes you're just going to wake up and, for example, Paul's situation. He's wanting to go preach, and everywhere he's going, the Holy Spirit's saying, no, 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 no. And I can imagine him praying, and they're getting together, God, we want to preach. Where must we go? And he has a dream, a vision at night of a man from Macedonia calling him. An answer to the prayer, okay, let's go to Macedonia. But sometimes when it's this life-altering decisions we need to make, as this would be for Peter, it's changed the entire course of his life. Don't be afraid to stop and say, God, I know I must act urgently. I know there's prophetic urgency and all of that stuff involved here. I know sometimes, God, you're a God of suddenlies, but I need to know this is you, God. Not because I'm stupid and just afraid of myself. I just need to know this is you. God's got grace with Gideon. Gideon, you're mighty man of valor. Gideon's the wrong person, but if you say so, okay. He puts out the fleece. The first time the first time the fleece must be wet and the grass all around it must be dry, and that happens. And he says, no, that's an easy thing. Tonight, let's switch it around. Tonight, everything else is dry, everything else is wet, and the fleece is dry. God's got grace for that. God's got grace for our moments, not of double-mindedness, but our moments of, Jesus, I want to hear your voice. And if we could come with that heart, God is very gracious to us and got a lot of time for us. God speaks to us through prophecy. We see, once again, the Apostle Paul goes bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. everywhere Paul goes is a prophetic community. He's got one thing on his mind. He wants to get to Rome because Caesar must hear the gospel. That's Paul's life mission now. Caesar must hear the gospel and I must get to Rome because Caesar is in Rome. It's the only thing that burns inside of him. He's been planting churches. He's doing all of this stuff. Now I've got one thing left. Rome, Caesar, go. And every town he gets to, people pray for him. And the same word comes over and over and over. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, but one thing I know, chains and tribulations await me. You know, that's not peace. He's not going because he's feeling good about going to Jerusalem. Oh, Rome, sorry. Jerusalem, where's he going? To Jerusalem, sorry. Jerusalem, he gets arrested in Jerusalem and then to Rome from there. He's not going because he's feeling good about being arrested and chains and tribulations. He's going because the Spirit of God is leading him. But everywhere he's going, there's this warning. There's a prophetic community. There are other people speaking into his life. God will do that. But once again, coming to the point that I'm saying over and over and over again, you cannot make your life decisions based upon a prophecy somebody else heard for your life. That can prime something in your life, and sometimes it does serve to do that. Maybe you've never thought of whatever it is, and someone comes and brings a word, and for the first time you start thinking in that direction. More often than not, it'll serve as confirmation of what the Holy Spirit's already saying to you. More often than not, that word will come, and that word will just, this is what I'm praying in my quiet times. I'm hearing God say, and then someone prays for me, and thank you, Jesus. Now I know that was you, God. Now I know you're speaking. Prophecy serves that purpose. Too many people make horrendous life decisions because somebody else got a prophecy for me and I made a decision based upon that prophecy. Don't go there. Don't do that. You make decisions based upon what God's saying to you, not what God's saying to other people. Because God's going to hold you accountable about what he told you. He's not going to hold you accountable what he told somebody else. God speaks to us through prophecy. And then the last one I just put in here just to shake our religious paradigm a bit because we don't always like this. Sometimes God speaks to us through unbelievers. Sometimes God sends people to us to speak into our life just because they happen to have a bit of wisdom in an area and God just wants to keep us humble. I had a great chat with Stefan sitting at the back in the week and a small group as well. Such a true point that he made. It says it doesn't matter where you find yourself. If you're listening for the voice of God, you will hear what he's saying come out of anybody's mouth. You can be in the deadest of dead churches preaching the most horrendous heresy. The Spirit of God's going to alert you to all of that. But if you're saying, God, what are you saying? God's going to say something in that message. In the midst of that, and that's why it's so important that as we come to church, doesn't matter which palooka's up here speaking, if we come not with I want to hear what Philip has to say, I want to hear what Sean or Andre or Heinrich or Fred, whoever's preaching has to say, but I come with one question, what is the Spirit of the living God saying? It doesn't matter who it is that's speaking, we'll hear. When we come with that attitude, God will use anybody to speak to you and me because he's so excited to speak to us. We just sometimes need to step away from all of the natural things that get in the way and learn just to listen with our hearts. And that's the skill we're trying to learn. All of you, teach all of you. We'll learn you some English as well as we go along. But it's a skill we're trying to teach everyone. That's one of the things why in small group we say, guys, we don't want you speaking about a whole bunch of different stuff except primarily one question. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to you? Most of the time based upon what are you hearing on Sunday? Because God speaks like that. Maybe it's important to say this as well. As we listen for instruction, as God speaks to us. You know, let's go back, just because it's in many of our memories yesterday. Some of you just don't like going there, but we'll go there anyway. Yesterday's rugby match. If you're sitting there in the team talk, and the coach tells you, okay, your job, I want you to do this one thing. If you listen and you hear that instruction in isolation, the chances are really good you're going to totally misinterpret what you get told. If you hear that instruction in isolation as, I must do this, whatever that this may be, you're probably going to miss the whole point of what's getting told. If I ever you zoom out a little bit and you understand the entire game plan, what is the message to the whole team? Within that context, the coach turns to you and he says, I want you to do whatever it is. Then the chances are you're going to understand your instructions so much better because it's going to be contextualized within an understanding of a broader framework. It's the same when it comes to God speaking to you. Whatever he's saying to you, he's saying to you within the context of what he's saying to the church. Within the context of what he's saying to the church universal, what he's saying to us as a church family, he's saying something to you. Individually, personal instruction. It's going to tie into what the rest of the team is busy with. You're going to see how it's going to help, and the guy is playing alongside you is going to be so excited about what God's saying to you because it's going to help all of us do what God's calling us collectively to accomplish. We need to understand that that's one of the reasons why when we come to small group, we're saying, what is God saying to you? On Sunday when he was sitting in the message, what did you hear? And then sometimes some of us fall back into natural, into default. We start analyzing, or we start looking at the example that we used, or we start looking through the theology, and we totally miss the point that God actually wanted to speak to me in that message. What did he say to you? Yes, we'll talk about all the other stuff later that we agree with or we didn't agree with, but what did God say to you? And still, even with us, in your small groups, you'll pick this up. It's amazing how many of the people who've been around with us so long still can't answer that simple question in life. What is God saying to you? You ask them that question, they'll deflect. You ask them that question, and everything is going to come out of the mouth except an answer, a concrete answer. This is what I feel the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me. In that message, this is what I felt the Spirit of the Lord was saying to me. We need to learn that skill to listen. God, speak to me. From whoever. In Moses' case, it's his father-in-law. Who's not only just his father-in-law, he's a heathen. He's the priest of Midian. Moses' father-in-law heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. And a couple of verses later, so it was on the next day, Moses sat, so he comes and he moves and he wants to come and live with his daughter and with Moses and brings their family to come and live with the Israelites. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? He's not asking why are you sitting and everyone else standing. He's just asking why are you the only guy answering their questions. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. I love this heathen's confidence. I'm going to tell you something, and God's going to help you. Stand before, and a couple of verses later, stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them in the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and this is confidence again, if you do this and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. sometimes God's going to send people into our life that for a thousand reasons we shouldn't listen to, except that what they're saying is right. Except that what they're saying refers and reflects the heart of God. And in those moments, we just need to learn the humility to say, thank you, God, for speaking through pigs. Or in Scripture, he brings a donkey. The guy won't listen, so he has the donkey speak to him. Once again, God is more committed to speaking to you than you are to listening to him. If he needs to send a donkey to talk to you, he can do that. He can do what we need to hear. But we need to have an ear that's attentive to his words. And I want to encourage us in that. I want to encourage us to make it part of our lifestyle to say, God, I need to hear your voice. I need that daily bread. I need it because it tastes good. But I need it because my body's going to fail if I don't get it. My spirit's going to fail if I don't get it. My decisions are going to suck, God, if I'm not hearing your voice. Because as much as God's wanting to speak, he's wanting to speak to you, about your life. You can't defer that. You can't outsource that. You can't get somebody else to listen to God for you. You can't get somebody else to read the Bible for you. You can't get somebody else to pray in your place. That's something that God holds before you and I, and he invites us to relationship with him. Communication. Any relationship is only as good as the communication in the midst of that relationship. Can we stand together this morning? I want to thank you, Father, that you are so faithful to pray for, to speak to us, Lord. You are so faithful, even Jesus, you are praying for us, Lord. The scripture says, Lord, that you're at the right hand of the Father making intercession for all the saints. And Jesus, this morning, we just want to bring our ears before you, Lord, the ears of our spirit. God, I want to pray for everyone that here this morning, God, for us as a church, that you would give us grace to learn to hear your voice, Lord. Lord, that you would give us the discernment, the ability, God, to step away from the noise coming from the city, as Isaiah 66 says, Lord. Even the voice from the temple, God, we would hear the voice coming from the Lord. That like Elijah, Lord, we would have the maturity to look beyond the earthquake and the wind and the fire. And our spirits would be alert to that still, small voice. We want to hear your voice. We want to know what you're saying to us, Lord. God, we pray that you would raise up in our midst prophetic communities, Lord. Others, Lord, who can hear what we are hearing too, God. Others who can agree and say, yes, that's God, or no, that's not God. God, we pray that in our small groups, Lord, you would pour out grace in this area, Lord. Grace to help one another hear the voice of the living God. That every morning when we wake up, that we will know what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church and what the Spirit of the Lord says to me, Lord. God, you would stir that in our midst. And I want to give us just a bit of time, just as you're standing. Even as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, just respond to that. Talk to him about what God's been speaking to you. Maybe you haven't heard, maybe you're standing and you've heard a great message and thousands of words flowing from my mouth. But even as you're standing there right now, you don't know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. Then you say, Holy Spirit, teach me to hear your voice. Teach my spirit to know what you would want to say. God, I want to hear you speak to me. You speak to the people around me, but I want you to speak to me, God. Just take a moment to just respond to God.
Their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.